We come now to preaching of the Word of God. Would you turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, and this morning we will be looking at verses 7 through verse 14. We'll be reading from the New King James Version, which will account for any of the differences with the Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. Hear now the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word to his church. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. The reading of the Word of God. Let's pray together and ask for his help. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We pray, O Lord, that as we come before you to hear you speak to us through this word, that you would humble us to receive it, that you would fill us with your Spirit that we might understand it, that you would strengthen us by your Spirit, that we might carry it out. Oh Father, we pray, show us Christ. Show us Christ that we might live and keep all of your commandments. Be with us, O Lord, we plead. We plead in the name of our matchless Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm sure some of us at some point or another have experienced the kind of pitch blackness that you don't find in a metropolitan city like San Diego. Maybe you're the adventurous sort and you have gone into a cave rather deeply, or an old California mine in the middle of the desert. Or maybe you have gone up to a place like Yosemite and you have experienced that kind of palpable dark with no city lights around. Kind of dark where you can't see your hand in front of your face. It's rather hard to walk in that kind of darkness. I myself have stumbled in the night in the forests and the mountains when I was younger and up there for camps. And James tells us that we all stumble in many ways, and Paul's discussion here in Ephesus is largely centered around the metaphor of light and darkness. He tells us that we were at one time darkness. This was the way in which we lived. That our lives were like that palpable felt darkness of the mountain ranges, unable to see the truth, unable to see the light, and so walk accordingly. So last week, Paul emphasized that we as beloved children should so likewise walk in love. Here he says that we ought to walk in the light as those who are children of the light. And as we consider Paul's instruction for the church, how Paul instructs the Ephesians, how he instructs you to live in the light, pun intended, of Christ. If there's one thing that we can glean out of this passage, it's this simple truth, Christian. As those who are in the light, as those who are in the light, walk in the light and reprove darkness. And we will see why this flows directly out of our text by following two brief points: walk in the light and reprove the deeds of darkness. We begin with our first point: walk in the light. Paul tells us in verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Of course, we should ask the important question, who is them? Who are they? To which Paul tells us, don't be partakers with them. Verse 6 tells us, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Paul calls you, Christian, not to be a fellow partaker, a fellow participant with the sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience, as Paul has called them in chapter 5, verse 6, are described in verse 5 of this chapter as those who are sexually immoral, those who are covetous idolaters. This is what characterizes their life. This is their identity. They are sons of disobedience. And Paul tells us, don't be partakers with them. And that naturally gets us to raise a couple of questions. Does Paul mean that we can't be friends with unbelievers? That we are to utterly cut ourselves off with anyone who doesn't name the name of Christ? We know that's not Paul's meaning because he actually answers that very question in another book. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 9 through 10 tell us, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. So what we must glean from our passage is that what it means for us not to be partakers with the sons of disobedience doesn't mean that we have absolutely nothing to do with unbelievers. Otherwise, we'd have to get out of planet Earth. We're going to be around those who reject Christ. Paul is not saying that we cut off our relations with them. But what I think Paul is getting at here is the idea of being unequally yoked with them. The word here for participate is sumetokoi, and it essentially means that you ought not to be a participant with them. It's anticipating what Paul will tell us in verse 11, to not have fellowship with the works of darkness. In other words, what it means to be a participant with them is to go along with the kinds of things that they do. Christian, you ought not to go along with the sins that your unbelieving peers encourage you to go along with. Don't participate in sin. Don't participate in sin. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" Christian, you ought not to be so deeply communing with an unbeliever that you are yoked together with them in life in such a way that you are drawn away after their works. Your closest friendships should be with those who share the same spirit, who are yoked together with you with the yoke of Christ. Don't be a partaker of evil works. The Proverbs tell us in Proverbs chapter 1, if sinners entice you, don't go along with them. They entice you to lie in wait and to commit a crime or sin or what have you. Don't go along with them. And Christian, this can get real awkward real fast. You're at a dinner party with all of your coworkers, and you have a proclivity to be tempted toward going a little too far with alcohol. You know that about yourself. Your coworkers say, let's all get smashed tonight. Let's all go and just have a ball and you know, rounds on me and rounds over here. And you feel that temptation. Christian, don't go along with it. Don't be a participant in sin. And that conversation can very well get awkward. I'm not going to go and do that. That's wrong. This is sinful. If I do this and I go with you, I'm not going to participate. Those conversations can be very awkward, but this is what Paul calls us to. Don't be a participant with them. Kids, whenever this COVID thing passes through, you may be tempted by peers to go along and bully someone or to go along and do some other kind of sinful thing. Paul is calling you, resist that peer pressure. Even if it costs you something, don't be a partaker or a participant of sin. This raises an important question for us, an important ethical question for us. Why? Why should we not go with the rest of the crowd? Why should we think differently as Christians? Why should we live differently as Christians? Why should we have that awkward conversation? This is wrong, guys. I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to do that. Paul tells us why in verse 8. Look at what he says here. "For you were once darkness." Why should we not be fellow partakers? Because Christian, if you are here, you are in Christ. There has been a fundamental identity change that has taken place. You used to be darkness. You used to be in the world. But now you are light. Paul roots his exhortation for your life in the fact that Christ has made you a new creature. You have now, Christian, a new identity in Jesus. You used to be this, now you are that. But what does it mean to be darkness? Paul is adopting a common euphemism we see in the scriptures. We may see perhaps the Apostle John influenced by Paul's statements here, light and dark, as such a deeply profound metaphor in the Gospel of John and in 1 John, perhaps written around the same area. What does it mean to be in darkness? It means in context to be a son of disobedience, to be a breaker of the commandments of God, to be outside of Christ. And Paul has already described what kind of a state, what kind of a spiritual state this is, hasn't he? Chapter 2, he says that you were dead in your sins. You were wholly corrupted in your nature. What it means to be in darkness is to be depraved. All you ever want is sin. This is the state that Paul described in his letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 3, there's nobody who seeks after God. There's nobody who does good. They've all turned aside. They've all gone their own way. This is what it is to be in darkness. It's to live in sin. It's to only want sin. It's to want nothing to do with God. Paul told us also in Ephesians that it was to be under the dominion of the devil. Be under the directives and to live as those who are under the prince of the power of the air. What it means to be in darkness is to be, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, children deserving of wrath by nature. The Gentile unbelievers especially are called without God in the world. To be in darkness is to be, because of sin, alienated from God. Alienated from the covenants of promise. Christian, that's who you were. And I want to emphasize that what Paul says here is that this is not who you are in Christ. This is who you used to be. You are no longer darkness, Christian. You are no longer dead in sin. You are no longer under the dominion of the devil. You are no longer without God in the world. But you are now light in the Lord. If you like to underline your Bibles like I do, one, use a Micron pen, it won't bleed through. But one place to underline in your Bible would be this statement here, in the Lord. Christian, you are not light because you happen to be a particularly good and upstanding person. You are light because of your identity change, and that God has brought you effectually to be united to Christ. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He made us alive with Christ in time, seated us with Him, made us one with Him through faith, and that faith being a gift from Him to begin with, all of grace. You have a fundamental identity change, and that is why you should not be a participant with the works of darkness. You are light. You're something else. A son of disobedience, but now a son or daughter of obedience. One made to reflect the goodness of your God who saved you. Be not a participant in sin. Be a participant in good. For what does Paul tell us? Walk as children of the light. And isn't this Paul's ethic? So often in the pages of Scripture, he calls us in the light of the gospel to now be who we are in Christ. You are called to be a saint in Christ by His grace. Live out your saintly calling. This is who you are now, by grace. Maybe you're here or you're tuning in and you're not a Christian. And you have not come to faith in Christ. If that's you, you're in darkness. And this passage would encourage you to not remain there, but to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to save you from out of darkness and bring you into light, to change your identity from being one who is depraved in sin to being one who is made new. Would you believe on Christ today? But if you're here and you are a believer, you've named the name of Christ, our passage calls you explicitly, walk in the light. Walk in the light. What does it mean then to walk in the light? But look at what Paul says in verse 9. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What does it mean to walk in the light? Paul does not get real specific here. He doesn't tell us all of the specifics of the Christian life, but what he does tell us is significant. He tells us that this is the fruit of the Spirit. And immediately, I think, in many of our minds, that one passage in Galatians begins to pop up in our heads. Maybe we've had that memorized. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. What it means to walk in the light is to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is what he does in your life, produces in your life. Walk in these virtues. But he also says, not only fruit of the Spirit, but he qualifies what that is by these three general terms here. He says that it is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Christian, whatever is good reflects the character of your God. Whatever is truly good reflects something of who he is and what he's done for you. Whatever is righteous reflects the character of God. Whatever is true reflects the character of God. Remember what we have sung this morning. Your truth or your faithfulness endures forever. What does it look like to walk in the light? It looks like resembling your Redeemer. How do we know how to resemble our Redeemer? Where do we find those instructions that show us how Christ has called us to live? We find it here in the pages of the Word of God. God has given us his Word to draw us to himself, to bring us to faith in Christ that we might be justified through faith alone. But he's also given us his Word as those who are justified in Christ to be instructed that we might be sanctified in Christ, that we might begin to look more like Jesus. This Word is the place where we find instruction in all that is good, in all that is righteous, in all that is true. And so, Christian, if you would walk in the light, don't pretend that you can walk in the light while neglecting your Bible. This is where you find instruction for your life. This is where you find instruction for your life. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, concerning the Word of God. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. God has promised to use this Word in your life to help you walk as children of the light, to help you live out your new identity as a blood-bought believer in Christ. Remember those statements of our Lord Jesus. Remember what it is that he said in John chapter 15. I would direct your attention to John chapter 15, verses 4 through 5. Jesus said this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." This is the same Lord Jesus who commissioned Peter to say what he said about the word. If you want to abide in Christ, yes, cling to him. But don't think that you can abide in Christ and grow while neglecting the word of God, while neglecting the diligent hearing of the word preached, while neglecting to read it and to study it, to make it your meditation all of the day. Oh, Christian, would you grow in goodness? Would you grow in righteousness? Would you grow in truth? Run to the word of God. Cling to Christ as you find him in the Holy Scriptures. But Paul doesn't just tell us that we ought to grow in these areas, to walk in the light. He also shows us the manner in which we do this. Would you look down at verse 10? He says here, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." That word "finding out," we could perhaps better render that as discerning. Discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Christian, you are not only to be a student of the Scriptures, you are to be very aware of your life, self-aware, aware of what is around you. You are to live, Christian, intentionally as a child of the light. You are to think, how can I this day give glory to the Lord? What would be pleasing to the Lord this day? What would be pleasing to the Lord this very hour? Since I've been given so much in Christ, how can I please my Lord and my Maker? This requires you to be intentional, to be self-aware, discerning how it is that you can please the Lord. This requires you to examine the situation in which you find yourself, the situations in which you find yourself tempted, and to say, how can I anticipate these things that may come my way or that are in my way, and how can I respond in a way that pleases the Lord? So, Christian, you must know the Word of God. You must know the Word. If you are to discern what is pleasing to him, you must go to his instruction. He's told us what is pleasing to him. But don't live your life flippantly either. Don't let your life or your days or your hours or your minutes pass you by without asking the question, what would be pleasing to my Lord, who has made me by his grace alone a child of light, having a new life, being a new creation and heading to the new creation for sure? How can I please this great and awesome God and King? Our second point, then, we've been at our first point, a walk in the light. We are called to walk as children of the light. Our second point now is reprove the works of darkness. Reprove the works of darkness. Look at verse 11. He says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Paul has told us not to run with sinners and not to participate with them in their evil works. And in many ways, this is the other side of the coin. Don't join with them and don't join with their works. Notice how he describes sin here. He describes it in ways that are antithetical to what you are called to. You're called to the fruit of the Spirit. The nature of these works is that they are unfruitful. They are the unfruitful works of darkness. Going in sin, participating in sin. These things are not helpful for you, Christian. These things are not pleasing to your God. In fact, Christian, they grieve the Holy Spirit you have been given. But notice what he says next. He gives us the negative command, don't have fellowship with these evil works. But look at what he says next. But rather expose them. Now, in this case, I'm not convinced, personally, that the meaning of this Greek word is expose. The Greek word is elenchete, it's hard to say. And in all places except for three, the meaning is something akin to reproving or rebuking something. Or perhaps convicting someone. Perhaps in the sense of exposing, showing that something is wrong, that wrong is what it is. And the three places where the BDAG, the Greek lexicon that many use today, the three places that they cite for the meaning expose are places where it's not really necessary for it to mean expose. And furthermore, many other lexica do not have this as a gloss. And so I naturally question that this is the proper meaning of this verb. Those places are John chapter 3, verse 20, Titus 2, verse 15, which in this version is translated reprove or rebuke, and these verses here are cited. So I think it best for us to go with what it typically indicates to reprove or to rebuke something. Don't go with the evil, unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove it. Or if we want to say this, show them to be what they are, works of darkness. Talk about awkward. Paul has just told us that when we see the works of darkness, we have a calling to call it out, to say this is sinful, in that terminology. This thing that you are going to do is evil, is sinful. You going and having however many drinks it takes to go too far, this is sinful. Christian, you have a calling to rebuke the works of darkness, to call it out for what it is. And believer, make no mistake, this requires great wisdom. We can say things, and in the way we say things, not speak the truth in love, but speak the truth in unkindness, can't we? I think we know that all too well. We've been the recipients of true words that were malicious. Paul has called us to speak the truth in love one to another, to promote truth-telling, and this is not contradictory to that. The way in which you call out sin for what it is should be in love. But yes, Christian, it can get real awkward, real fast. But he calls you to do this. Why does he call you to do this? Why should you rebuke or reprove the works of darkness? Paul tells us in verse 12, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." We expose the nature of sin to be what it is to those who are in darkness, that such things truly are shameful before God. And in our culture of great shamelessness, it will, of course, be very unpopular for speaking the truth in love. But one of the functions of reproving sin when we see it in love is that we show it to be what it is. But we see also in verse 13, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. In other words, when we reprove sin, when we call sin out for what it is, we are showing it to be what it is. That there is a God who exists. That He is a righteous judge. That He is holy. That He holds all of us accountable to His law, which is holy. And that these works are truly evil. When you reprove sin, you are walking as a child of the light by shining in the darkness and showing the things to be what they truly are. The testimony of the law of God convicts sinners. And so while this is awkward, while it can get really, really awkward, these can also be opportunities to share Christ. Some will be up in arms against you as you say, "This is wrong. I'm not going to go with you and do this. This is wrong. You shouldn't do it either." Some will go up in arms against you for this. Others may, by the prodding of the Holy Spirit, by the leading of the Spirit, say, "Well, why would you say that?" The Lord can use these uncomfortable conversations to be a light to those who are in darkness, to reveal the truth to them. And so I would encourage you, as you do this hard thing of rebuking sin, to have a mind toward sharing the gospel in that opportunity, of giving a reason for the hope that you have in you, and why it is that you are not going to go along with them. Because you are light in Christ. And so the scripture tells us, "For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." And this is somewhat of a puzzling way to end the passage, as many scholars are not really quite sure what Paul is quoting from. One of my professors at Westminster, I think, made a good case that this is not an early Christian hymn. And we know from Paul that he restricted the singing of the church to those spirit songs that we will get to in a couple of weeks, which we, of course, agree are the Psalms. We find them in Scripture. But we also know that this does not follow Greek hymnic meters. This is not the pattern of Greek songwriting and meter. I think this passage is an allusion to the prophet Isaiah. I think the Old Testament is the background for this quotation, Isaiah chapter 26, but particularly and especially Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 5. If you'd like to turn there, that would be good. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. "Arise, Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen on you. Paul the Apostle does not quote this verbatim, but I think here he gives us, in our passage, the sense of this text. He gives us the meaning of that which he alludes to. That we ought to rebuke sin because Christ is calling sinners to wake up. To wake up from spiritual death to a new kind of life. Christ is the one who gives light. So why should you reprove sin in love? Why should you have those uncomfortable conversations with your co-workers with wisdom? Because Christ is calling sinners to wake them up, to give them light. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together. They come to you, your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant. And your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Thanks be to the Lord our God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us to be lights and has used us, the calling of sinners to himself, that we all together would be radiant and full of joy. May God make us a people who rejoice and who desire to see sinners come to salvation and to become the children of light. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this word. Father, we thank you for how it instructs us. We thank you for how it shows us Christ. It shows us what we've been given in Jesus. Help us to walk as children of the light. Help us, O Lord, to shine with the righteousness, the goodness, and the truth of your gospel. Give us boldness to speak the truth in love, to call out sin for what it is in our lives, in the lives of one another, and abroad. And use us, O Lord, for your glory, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen.